If you have your Bibles, turn with me, and then to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll be reading from verse 7 through 14, but we'll focus on verses 13 and 14. And let us pray to our God once again. Father, hear our prayer now as we come to your word. Surround us with your grace. Surround us with your mercy. Give unto us righteousness. Cause us to have clarity as it has to do with our salvation. And grant assurance to those who you desire to have assurance. Uplift your people. Some have come struggling this past week, and we need help and your strength for the coming week. Bless us now, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting in verse 7, this is God's word. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we've obtained an inheritance, which, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. That's God's holy word. He had his blessing to the reading and preaching of it. Eternal life is not for you. You won't experience the infinite riches and the unfathomable blessings of it. You will not make it there to be with Jesus. You were raised in a Christian home. That's great. But you won't make it. You were baptized. You come to church, worship regularly. You give to those in need. You give to the church. You give to people. You have a great knowledge of theology or of the Bible. And you profess to be a Christian. All these things are good. But you won't make it. You're an elder or you're a deacon. You're a good servant of the church. You won't make it either. You will not enter the heavenly places. You will not enter the new heavens and the new earth unless all those things that I just listed, all those things, unless you have the seal of the Holy Spirit. Unless you have the seal of the Holy Spirit. The Lord is telling you here in verses 13 and 14 that a Christian, a real Christian, one who is saved, one who has Christ shed his blood for, is one who has the Spirit of God in him. Have you ever struggled with knowing whether or not you're a Christian? Some like that. The people who profess faith, most of the time they believe they're a Christian, but you sometimes struggle. There's doubts that you have. answers found in answering the question of whether or not you're a Christian is, do you have the Holy Spirit? You have trouble with your assurance of salvation. Do you have the Holy Spirit? That's what Paul calls us to look at this evening, at the Holy Spirit. As we move into this third part, remember, this is a prayer of praise, verses 3 through 14. And now we've looked at the Father and His work in salvation. We've looked at the Son, and now we're looking at the Spirit in salvation and praising Him for His work and salvation. And here you learn that the Holy Spirit is your seal. The Holy Spirit is your first installment. And the Holy Spirit is your foretaste. Those are the 3 points. The first is this: the Holy Spirit is your seal. Beloved, how do you know if you're a Christian? How do you know if you have the Holy Spirit? There's been plenty of people who've professed faith in Christ. We read about it this morning in Timothy, Hymenaeus and Alexander. They profess faith in Christ, and yet their faith was shipwrecked. They abandoned the faith. How do you know that you're a Christian right now? It says right there in verse 13, "In Christ you also, having, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him," in Christ, "with the Holy Spirit of promise." So you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. First thing you see there is that faith comes before the Holy Spirit. That's what it seems to say. Maybe you thought that. It's not what it says. Faith does not come before regeneration. We know 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. We don't seek after God. There's no good in us. There's none righteous, none who understand God, unless the Spirit comes and changes our hearts first and then gives us faith. But this verse seems to contradict that. But it's not. It's referring to something different. It's not referring to regeneration. It's referring to the sealing of the Christian in Christ. And that sealing is the sealing of the Holy Spirit upon the Christian. And so, after regeneration, after faith has come, after you've listened to the message of the gospel and you've believed the gospel, and you're saved, you're given the seal of the Holy Spirit of promise. What does that mean? What is a seal? The seal, if you think of the sacraments, you know what the sacraments are. Often they're described as being signs and seals of the covenant of grace. And the sacrament seals are a guarantee of the promise. Here we are given the seal, and He is the Holy Spirit of promise. And so it's something similar. The seal is the guarantee of the promise. That the seal is the guarantee that if you have faith in the sacraments, if you have faith in the promises shown forth in the sacraments, if you have faith in those promises, you will absolutely, you are guaranteed to receive those promises. That's what a seal is. It's like the old wax seals that Carl and Dave, you might have seen my seal when I sent the letter. The old wax seals were where a person would put wax on the back of an envelope to seal their letter. They didn't have the glue that we have and we lick it and it sticks. They didn't have that. They just had the wax seal back in the day. And they used they put the wax to seal it, and then they put their signet ring into the wax, and it showed their personal individual symbol of who they were. And that that envelope or that letter was sent out and it was received by someone else and they looked on the back, if that seal was broken, there was no guarantee about what was inside, of who it was from and what it was, if it was true or not. But if that seal was still sealed and that signet ring you'd see in the seal was there, then you would know without a doubt that that was from that person. That's what the seal is. It's a symbol of, or it's the guarantee of a promise. The promise for the letter giver is that this is from me. And the kind of seal here that mentioned that Paul is mentioning is the kind embossed like on an official document, like a passport or a birth certificate. So when you receive the passport, when you receive the birth certificate, and throw out the fraud that is amongst our district, when you receive them, you know that they're an official document and you have to receive them. You can't turn them away. Without the seal, the document can't be accepted, but with the seal, it must be accepted. And here, the Holy Spirit is said to be your seal. The Holy Spirit is granted to you to validate your authenticity of who you are. That you are a Christian. That you are a saint of the Most High God. And it can't be taken away. It's immaterial, isn't it? That you are a child of God and you will receive the promise. You're guaranteed. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is your seal to authenticate, the guarantee that you are a child of God. Without the Spirit, you will not be accepted before God. You will not be able to stand in His presence. You're not a child of God without the Spirit. And to be more accurate, Charles Hodge, he points out three purposes of a seal. We've already mentioned the first, and that is to authenticate or to confirm something as genuine and true. And the other two are also applied to this seal as well. And the first authenticates, yes, you are a genuine Christian. You are a God's child. But the second purpose is that the seal marks an object of one's property, that you here with the Holy Spirit, that you are God's. God says, you are mine. And nobody can take that away. Because that leads us to the third purpose of the seal, and that is to render something secure. Remember Jesus' tomb, it was sealed to secure it so that no one could come in and take his body. It was sealed. So you see the seal, verses 13 and 14. What does it do? What is this seal's purpose? So verse 13. If you have the Holy Spirit, then you are sealed. You are authenticated. You are guaranteed. You are assured that God's saving blessing, all those spiritual blessings of verses 4 to even up to this very verse. You're guaranteed the promises that are received by faith. You're guaranteed that you are a child who's been chosen before the foundation of the world to be God's, to be holy and blameless, and you're predestined to adoption, and you are redeemed by Christ, forgiven of your sin. All these promises, you are sealed. Those are guaranteed to you. And you're secured, you're protected. There's nothing that can threaten these blessings. There's nothing that can separate you from God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Because you have the seal of the Holy Spirit. And the seal, which is the second purpose, I skipped over it. You are God's possession. You are God's. But the question still remains, doesn't it? We've looked at the Holy Spirit, that He is the seal. The question now is the Holy Spirit the seal for you? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Are you a Christian? Are you a saint? Have you received these blessings? It all hinges right here on whether or not you have the seal of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you will say, yes, I have the Spirit. I know it. There's no doubt in my mind. And there's literally some who will say, I think so. I think I have the Spirit. And then there'll be others who say, I don't know. I don't know if I do or not. And then obviously there'll be those who say, no, I don't have it. Scripture contains information for you to discern whether or not you have the Spirit as your seal or not. There are distinguishing marks that are given to those that are on a person who has the Spirit. And these distinguishing marks are not merely external. Just because perhaps at some points in your life, maybe because you were in a situation like this and you heard the word preached, or you heard of you had an experience where God delivered you from a situation, and there are these external effects of that, and there are tears, and there were tremblings and groans and loud cries for mercy from God, or prayers that you lifted up to God, or agonies of the body, even maybe short times of your bodily failing. Think of that. None of those outward acts show that you have the Spirit. You can go to anybody in the world and the non-Christian, and they can do all those things. They can hear the gospel and cry. They can hear the gospel or some miraculous thing that God does and be in awe, and yet not have the Spirit. And so, was it the time of the first great awakening? You think of Jonathan Edwards, and there's many people coming to Christ during that great awakening. And many people professing faith, many people who had those external effects upon and coming out from them. And they were crying, and they were thankful for the gospel, and they were trembling before the Lord. And so Edwards saw this, and he saw that people were leaning on those external facts, those external marks, as reason to believe that they were saved. And so he wrote down, and he gave the reader, the people who heard him, five distinguishing marks of the one who has the Holy Spirit. So if you're, I'm going to give them to you. If you're asking the question now, have I been sealed with the Holy Spirit? Do I have the Holy Spirit in my heart? Then listen carefully to these five distinguishing marks. And if you don't have to write them down if you don't want to, because I put them on the website, church website. So you want to go there and you can read them later and remind yourself and look at them again. You can. Listen closely. If you're a child, if you're one who's not a full communion member of this church, listen carefully. Because maybe you're thinking about becoming a communion member of the church. And you're asking the question, do I have to do this? Am I really a Christian? I profess faith? Yeah. Am I really His? Then listen carefully. The first distinguishing mark is the elevation of esteem in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior. Sure, and true test for the Christian is the true operation of the true operation of the Holy Spirit in them is looking at John 15 and 16, which states, He, talking of the Spirit, He will bear testimony about Me. And Jesus said in the next chapter, He will, about the Spirit, He will glorify Me. And so if you have the Spirit in your hearts, then that is what you will do. Because that's what the Spirit does. The Spirit will work in you, and you will glorify God. And you will bear witness about Him. You have the Spirit. And so the first mark, the elevation of esteem in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior. Do you have that? The second mark is that a true work of the Holy Spirit opposes the reign of Satan and causes you to turn from sin. Moralism by itself, being good outwardly, that's not a sign of the Spirit's work, but a Christ-exalting sanctification, being cleansed of your sin, where you hate sin. And you desire to turn from it, and you are turning from it. That's always a sign of the Spirit's presence. The second mark, do you oppose the reign of Satan and turn from sin? Do you have that? Is that part of your life? The third, a true conversion, having the Holy Spirit, having the Spirit as your seal, brings an increase of interest in God's Word. An interest or a desire to know what the Bible teaches and to put it into practice. The third mark of the Holy Spirit is an increased interest in God's Word. Do you have that greater desire for God's Word? The fourth distinguishing mark is the sound grasp of true doctrine and the zeal to defend it against attacks. This mark where people come to love sound teaching, so you love the reading of His Word and the exposition of it when it's in line with Scripture. You love that. Love sound teaching and you reject worldly and man-centered teaching. That surely is a sign of the Holy Spirit. Fourth mark, a sound grasp of true doctrine and a zeal to defend it against attacks. Do you have that? And fifth and finally is the mark of love. Jonathan Edwards states, when he's writing these distinguishing marks down, it says, if the spirit that is at work among a people operates as a spirit of love to God and to man, it is a sure sign that it is of the Spirit of God. And what he means by that is that we all have a spirit. Is the spirit, he's saying, is the spirit your spirit or is it the Holy Spirit? And if you have love for God and man, then it's a sure sign that it is from the Spirit of God. And so the fifth and final mark of the one who has the Spirit is a mark of love. Do you have the mark of love? Do you have these marks? An exaltation of Christ, repentance from sin, interest in God's Word, a grasp of sound teaching, all united with a new love for God and for people. These are sure proofs and marks of the Holy Spirit in one's life, marking one as God's possession. But then you respond to His Word and you respond and you ask the question, well, what if I only see imperfect evidence of that? What if I see imperfection in these marks? It seems that they're there, but they're imperfect. I exalt Christ, but not as much as I should. I hate sin, but I still love sin. I still sin. I love the Bible, but I often neglect it. The sound doctrine that I do have, I like to have it. I love sound teaching and preaching, but it has too little effect on my life. I love others, but there's still a love of self which dominates me. Does this mean I don't really have the Holy Spirit? That I'm not saved? One commentator says and adequately answers your question. So if you understand the Bible's view of humankind's spiritual deadness and sin, then you realize that if we truly have any of these things incompletely yet, but genuinely, it can only be because of the Spirit's work. None here can be perfect in this life, Philippians 3:12. But those who don't have the Holy Spirit, who are not sealed, who are not Christians, will not bear these five true marks of the Spirit, especially when tested under trials. And so, church, if you see in yourself, through your life, an imperfect but yet genuine evidence of the Spirit's work, then why should you ever doubt your own salvation? You have no reason to doubt. It's precisely because you have cause to doubt that God places His seal upon you and He gives you His Spirit, because you doubt all the time. Now you have a need of assurance of your salvation, so you have a need of a guarantee. You have a need of it, and that's why God sends you His Spirit to seal you, to mark on you, guaranteed, this man, this woman will receive my promises, and has received my promises. You need the Spirit to confirm in you that you are secure and that you're protected in your salvation. This is not a perseverance of the saints. This is a preserving of the saints. If you show sincere evidence of the Holy Spirit's work bearing fruit, those five marks, through faith in Christ, you therefore may be assured that you absolutely do belong to God, and that His power is at work in you. So do you have these marks, incompletely yet genuinely? An exaltation of Jesus Christ, repentance from sin, an increase, an interest in God's Word, a grasp of sound teaching, all united with a new love for God and for people, for others. If you do, then the Holy Spirit is your seal. And that's the first point, that you are authenticated. You're an authentic saint of God. You're guaranteed of God's spiritual blessings. You are marked as God's. You belong to Him. And you are secured and protected against those things that would threaten to separate you from God. The second point then is the Holy Spirit is your first installment. Last week you learned from the Scriptures, verses 11 and 12, that you have an inheritance. God, you are God's inheritance. God possesses you, and that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That God marking you as His possession. You are His. And you also learn that you receive a great inheritance, that you receive God as your inheritance. In verse 14, you see it, that He is given as a pledge, our inheritance. Your inheritance in God. And you receive Him along with all the multitude of blessings that come with being in Christ, being co-heirs with Him. All that He receives, you receive in Christ. You see the language. You were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Because of your union with Christ, you are sealed with the Spirit. And that Spirit is the first installment, a guarantee of the future blessings to come. Not only the blessings you enjoy now, but the blessings which are to come. He's the guarantee of the inheritance, which that inheritance you don't completely have yet, do you? You belong to God, so He marks you with His Spirit to be the deposit. You see the wording there in verse 14. It says pledge in my translation, New American Standard, but it can be translated the deposit, the down payment, the first installment of what someday will be yours. The Spirit is the down payment. When you were first purchased by Christ, redeeming you, verse 7, at the price of His blood, you were given the down payment of His Spirit, like you have the down payment you put on a house. He's your pledge, your first installment. With a view, it says at the end of verse 14, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. It's talking about the future day of redemption. You see that in chapter 4, verse 30. The inheritance will be the redemption of the saints from their weaknesses, from their corruption, from the mortality of their body, from their present state of absence and alienation, from the body of sin and death, from all sorrows and afflictions inward and outward, and from doubts and fears, from temptations spurred on by the devil, and from the reproaches of persecutions of men. You will be redeemed from that, saved from that. Spirit is your guarantee that you will have no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. Remember what Jesus said in Luke? And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud and power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And Paul's referring to the redemption that Jesus is speaking about there. He's talking about the same redemption. He's pointing to the full consummation of what has already been established, that it will come to fruition. What was already established at the cross. Those who have come to Christ belong to God, and the fullness of that relationship is yet to come. You have the down payment. Yet the fullness has not yet come. If you have the Spirit, then you are sealed with Him. And so what you see here is that, secondly, the Spirit is your first installment. Which means you haven't even come close to receiving all that you are going to receive. And you think of what you have already received in the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit, if God Himself is a down payment, how much greater will what will come about for us? How big and how awesome will that be? If God is the down payment, if He's just the pledge, how great it will be. We cannot understand it now. And then the third point. The Holy Spirit is your foretaste. And he's a foretaste of what God will give you, immeasurably greater and immeasurably greater extent of what you already have with the Spirit. Of what even what you have now with all these other spiritual blessings that you received. In verse 14, the Holy Spirit is given as a down payment of what? Your inheritance. And so if He's given as a down payment, then He's pointing you to something which is eternal. He's pointing you to that great inheritance which you will receive later. He's a foretaste, He's a foreshadow of the inheritance which is to come to you. As you are heirs of God, God says, I will be their God and they will be my people. The Holy Spirit, by the Spirit, you begin this mutual possession of love. You begin now to enjoy God's love. Infinite love. A future inheritance of love, which will seem even greater in the future. Because your sin won't be in the way and you won't be clouding your minds. And I guess this foretaste is like the reading of a will. When somebody dies and they have an inheritance that is to be given. And particularly maybe as you picture it maybe from a movie that you've seen, a reading of a will. Typically, the people are waiting around and they're waiting anxiously, wondering if they'll get something good. Maybe the family fortune. And some are excited, but some are worried because they don't know if they're going to get what they think they need and want to get. But that's not what happens to the Christian. You don't have to be worried if you're going to get something or not. You don't have to be worried about anything. You are not waiting around to see what, if anything, will come to you. You already know what is going to come to you. Because you have the Spirit. And He's the guarantee of the greater inheritance. He's the first installment, and therefore He's the foretaste of what will come. You're not waiting around to see. God has already said that you are heirs. Heirs of the Father, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. The Scriptures say this about our inheritance, of what the Spirit is pointing us to. It says, "This perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality." It says, "We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." It says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." And it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope." And so as we think about the Holy Spirit as our seal and our foretaste, it's a living hope, what we're hoping in. Be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected, there's the seal, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And God says also, in Revelation, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it." And talking about the city of God, and His servants will worship Him. They will see Him. They'll see His face. You'll get to see His face. "And His name will be written on their foreheads, and nights will be no more. They'll need no lights of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they will reign forever and ever." A great promise is in Timothy, 2 Timothy, "If you endure, you will reign with Him." And there's a promise again. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. That's you, if you have the Spirit. You will reign with Christ forever and ever. But what God has declared about your inheritance are not just dim possibilities. It's not just that if His will is found in our favor, and if He says, "Well, you'll get some, but you won't." No, the documents are already signed. They're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are heirs of an infinite amount of riches found in the Lord God. He is your inheritance. And He will multiply that infinitely. And they are secure because you are sealed with the Spirit. And so nobody can take that away from you. Nobody can take the Spirit away. Nobody can take your inheritance, which the Spirit is pointing to, away. What great things await us in eternity. An eternal weight of glory. If the Holy Spirit is your down payment, what awaits us? John Owen says, by the Holy Spirit, then we get a foretaste of the fullness of that glory which God has prepared for those that love Him. And the more communion we have with the Holy Spirit, the more we taste, foretaste, the more we taste of that heavenly glory that awaits us. So that should be our desire now, to seek communion with the Spirit and follow His leadings and not our own. So if you have the Spirit and you have the seal of the Spirit, then you are guaranteed a great inheritance, an eternal and infinite one that cannot be taken away. And you already have part of that inheritance already. You have the Spirit. You have each other. You have Jesus. You have these spiritual blessings of chapter 1. What has God granted to you now through the Holy Spirit? What do you experience now that's pointing forward to eternity? The Scriptures say you are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And despite your sin and weakness and overwhelming opposition to you, because you have the Spirit, you are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Romans 8. Christians, you have power through the Holy Spirit and are called to advance increasingly in godliness and growth and sanctification. That the Spirit applies God's Word, and He is a special instrument that brings about that growth and sanctification. That's John 17. He's just a foretaste of the wonderful riches which will be given to you. He's the down payment of that which will be yours in heaven, including holiness and sanctification and joy and peace and love and the fruit of the Spirit, all these things. One man says this: imagine the sublimest, most treasured experiences of the Holy Spirit that you have ever had. And then realize that they're only a foretaste, the tip of the tongue on the spoon of what is to come. Remember the release and coming to Christ and knowing you were forgiven. Remember the time you followed the Spirit's leading and you were wonderfully used. Remember the satisfaction of finding the fruit of the Spirit surprising you with goodness where you once responded wickedly. Think of all this and then multiply it a millionfold. Here on earth you have experienced that the first dollar of a million celestial dollars. The guarantee. You have the dawning of knowledge, but then you will have the midday sun. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to you by His Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 10. So if you've experienced such things by the Spirit, then you know what awaits you in heaven. Knowing magnitude and the infiniteness of it, you can't grasp. The Holy Spirit is your foretaste. And so do you genuinely, yet imperfectly, have those distinguishing marks of the Holy Spirit in your life? An exaltation of Jesus Christ, repentance from sin, interest in His Word, a grasp of sound teaching, all united with the love for God and others. And then you're definitely saved. You're a saint of God and you are His people. And He is yours. You're a Christian. You are God's possession. You are secure in Him. But if you don't, if you don't have those marks, if you don't have those signs, if you don't have the seal of the Holy Spirit, then you are not a Christian. You are not a saint of God. You may talk like a Christian, you may live like a Christian, but you're not a Christian if you have not the Spirit. Where the Christian is secure because they have the Spirit, the non-Christian, the one who does not have the Spirit, is most insecure. When the day of judgment comes, you will not stand. The only way you can know for certain that you are secure and that you will be able to stand in the day of judgment is to turn to the Lord. And you turn to the Lord this day and you repent of your sins and you believe the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that He came and He died for sinners, for us. And then in time you'll see if you have the Holy Spirit, if it's genuine or not. You'll see if you have that first installment of an infinite and eternal inheritance. And you'll be able to experience the foretaste of the Holy Spirit in your lives. What is to come, the heavenly glories and the riches. And do you have the Spirit?